Good morning. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Philippians in chapter 5. The most wonderful time of the year. A lot of people agree with that. When I think about the most wonderful time of the year, I think about what it must have been like for God to look down on his creation and what his thoughts could have possibly been. Now, we know his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But we know that he had to be thinking something to send his son to be the savior of the people. Could only imagine what his thoughts were. Looking down on his creation saying, this is my creation, these people that I love, these people that I've created for my pleasure, but what a mess. Look at them. They can't get out of each other's way. They can't help themselves. They could do nothing. They need help. What do they need? They need for God to enter the world. And that's what Christmas time, the celebration of the birth of Christ, basically becomes and basically is. God entering the world in the form of not God the Father, but God the Son, Jesus Christ. So at Christmas time, we are confronted again with the sometimes very difficult task of separating the reality of Christmas from all the clutter that sometimes seems to surround that reality. Sometimes there's so much clutter that the true meaning of Christmas gets lost, and it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. So for some people, Christmas has become a whole muddle of confusion and distraction. The humility and the power and the poverty that was of the stable is sometimes now confused with the wealth and the indulgence and the self-satisfaction of receiving. The quietness of Bethlehem is mingled with the confusion in the highway traffic in the crowded malls and shopping centers. The soberness of the incarnation is somehow mixed with the drunkenness of the season. The blinking lights somehow have some connection with the Star of Bethlehem. The room at the inn, which was so obscure, so dirty, so meager and fair, somehow embraces the thought of a warm house and a fireplace and chestnuts roasting on it. Plastic toys are given to children to play with and somehow are mixed with the gifts that were given by the wise men. Salesman gets mixed up as a shepherd. Angels get confused with reindeers. And then there's Perry Como and Bing Crosby and Dean Martin and Frank Sinatra and all of the Christmas songs. The great reality of Christmas is that God entered the world. That's the reality. And that's a great reality. So if we view Christmas as God entering the world, let's look at these five features that the Apostle Paul gives us by the Holy Spirit of God, entering the world. Remember, God looking down on the world, he would have no reason to enter the world if the world was taking care of itself. The world was lost. The world was without God. The world was in chaos. People couldn't help themselves. Sin was rampant. So God looked down on the world and said, the only way this can be made right, if I send my son down there, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So we look at Philippians in chapter 2. And we begin in verse 6 this morning. Well, let me go to verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now, verse 6 begins to tell us that we are speaking about Jesus. Have the same attitude. Paul is saying, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we are looking at five features of God entering the world, and the first one is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he abandoned. That means he gave up. He abandoned a sovereign position. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that establishes that sovereign position. And so he abandoned a sovereign position. Let's look at this phrase, who being in the form of God. Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, Jesus Christ being in the form of God. Do you know what that is, friends? This is the heart and soul of our Christian faith. It's the heart and soul of our Christian faith. This here is the affirmation of deity, the affirmation of Jesus Christ being God. This is the affirmation of it. And this is the focal point of all that we believe as Christians. Jesus was God, who being in the form of God. Jesus Christ here, the Bible's telling us, is in the form of God. And that is what, as Christians, is always under attack. Was Jesus Christ God? Is he God? Or is he just a prophet? Is he just a messenger? Was he was in the form of God, meaning he is God. God entered the world. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate that. Christ is in the form of God, and that's what the world attacks at Christmas time. You know, right now during Christmas time, they want to take the Christ out of the cross, and they want to take everything that references Christ, Jesus Christ, God. They want to take it out. It's now Happy Holidays. You know, it's in schools and businesses. It's not the Christmas party anymore. Do you know what it is now? It's the holiday party. It's the holiday party. Whatever the vernacular, whatever the least amount of tension or turmoil or confusion, we want to take it out. So the word being, who although he existed, being denotes that which a person is, which is as true and can't be changed. That's what it means. Being in the form of God, that's what he was. That is true. That can't be changed. That's the changeless character of a person. Their being. Their being. in the form of God. Jesus Christ is unalterably God. And we're told that in John in chapter 8, in verse 58. Jesus Christ is not only unalterably God, He's eternally God. He's in the form of God. And this is the basis of our faith. So we say it's the most wonderful time of the year, not because we like the song, it's the most wonderful time of the year, although that's not a bad song. It's a nice song, has a nice tune. Love the song. But it's the most wonderful time of the year because God entered the world. It doesn't get any more wonderful than that. Think about that for a moment. God entered the world. I like to look at the glass half full. God entered the world. People that look at the glass half empty say, wow, can you imagine how bad it was that God had to enter the world? You know, you've seen these bumper stickers that reference God and they reference different slogans. My favorite one is this, don't let me come down there, God. That's my favorite one. Don't make me come down there, God. Well, that's what happened. God entered the world. He came down in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has His being in the form of God. That's what we're being told. That means a deep, inner, essential, abiding nature. That's what those words mean. A deep, inner, essential, abiding nature. Jesus Christ was God. We're in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And so this word means it's unchanging. If you go to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29, that word morphe refers to the inside of a man. And that inside of a man is conformed to the image of his son. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and 18, the word means to be changed on the inside. The same word used in Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, changed on the inside. Philippians in chapter 3, verses 10, meaning the same word, meaning a deep inner change. A deep inner change. And so, in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, it uses both stop being fashioned to the external and be transformed to the internal. So internal, the word for internal is used here in verse 6. It's about the internal. Jesus is God. And the Bible is telling us here, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So King James Version says, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So, He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the New American Standard. He didn't think it was something to be grasped. Do you know why? Because He was God. He was God. Satan was a created angel by God. He was less than God. In Isaiah, in chapter 14, and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says that Satan said five times, I will be, I will. I will, he says, I will, I will. What he was saying was that he would be like God. See, Satan thought it was something to grasp to be like God. Something to seize, something to hold on to. Here's the Bible saying here, although he existed, Jesus existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to cling to it, grasp it, to want to attain it, because he was it. Satan was not it. That's why Satan, I will be, I will be. He wanted to grasp hold of something he was never going to because he wasn't. He wasn't. Jesus didn't have to. Why? Why didn't he have to? Because he was already God. So why do I have to grasp hold onto it? Why do I have to attain it if I already am it? He was already God and there was nothing for him to seize. There was something for Satan to want to seize, nothing for Jesus to want to seize because he entered as God into the world. He didn't have to grasp or cling to anything because his nature was God. He didn't not have to seek after what he already was. He already was God. In verse 7 says this, but emptied himself. That's called the kenosis. He emptied himself. That means he poured out everything until it was all gone of himself. He totally emptied himself. He divested himself. He gave up his position, not his deity. There's a big difference there. He totally emptied himself. Have you ever felt totally empty, totally spent? So maybe it was because of nourishment, maybe it was because of stress, maybe it was because of whatever. Sometimes pain has a way of doing that. Sometimes you just feel like a shell. Nothing. That's, you know, people fast. People fast, they empty themselves. Totally empty themselves, whatever the fast is. They empty themselves and use that time that they're fasting to spend the time they would ever be fasting from to spend time with God. Jesus totally emptied himself of everything, his position, but not his deity. He gave up his position, but not his deity. Bible says in John 17, 5, his glory was given up. He says, give me back what I once had. Isaiah 53, his honor was given up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, his riches were given up. He chose not to use his divine attributes. He was God. He chose not to do anything. He chose not to use his power, his divine attributes. He was fully God and fully man. God entered this earth to become fully man. He went through everything that men go through, men, women, you and I go through. He was tempted in every way that you could possibly be tempted, but yet he never sinned. The only fully man who never sinned. Never sinned. Now, there's a lot of people who think they've never sinned. If we asked you right now, when's the last time you sinned? Some of you would be scratching your head like you couldn't just roll them off like that. Start rolling them off. Well, let me sit down and think. I'll go home and have a cup of coffee and I'll get a pad out and I'll come. When's the last time you sinned? Boom, you should have 15 answers right now. And if you're debating if you've sinned, then I would say that you need to get closer to Jesus. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And the Bible tells us not only have we all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but the penalty of that sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift that God gives us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus, that we'll be saved. The Bible says there's no other name to where to be saved other than the name of Jesus. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, the words of Jesus Christ. This was God entering the world as God the Son to give the world the opportunity to be at peace. And all we have to do is understand that reality, grasp hold of that reality, repent of our sin, confess our sin, and give our life to Christ as Lord and Savior to be adopted into his family. That's why it's the most wonderful time of the year. Because we're celebrating the fact that God entered the world as Jesus Christ. And so Christ, the Bible tells us, he chose not to use any of his divine attributes. And so what he did in verse 7 says he accepted a servant's place. That's another characteristic of God entering the world. He entered the world as a servant. He accepted a servant's place. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. The moment he emptied himself and divested himself of the robe of majesty, the Bible says, he put on the apron of a servant. He took off the crown, took off the robe, left glory to be a servant.
To be a servant.
In Isaiah, in chapter 52, verse 13, predicted a servant. Predicted that a servant would come.
Form. The word form means inner, real nature of a servant. But he emptied himself and taking the form, the inner real nature. That's what he did. He took on the form, an inner real nature of a servant.
In Luke in chapter 22, verse 27, you can go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where the Bible says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John in chapter 13, 35 describes Jesus as a servant, as a servant. So he accepted the servant's place, the Bible says. And here's something else he did. It's all in verse 7 right there. He emptied himself, took a form as a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, to take the form of a servant, that means he had to serve. So who was he serving? If he took the form of a servant, that means he had to serve. Who was he serving? He had come into the world. He was made in the likeness of men. He was always God. There was never a time when he wasn't God. He was always God. But now, he became in the likeness of men. And the word likeness means becoming the same as man. So what he did was he approached a sinful people as a servant. That's another characteristic of God entering the world, approaching a sinful people. He had everything all men had except one thing. He had everything except one thing. And that one thing he did not have that every one of us have is sin. He had it all but sin. Verse 8 means in the fashion, schema. Outwardly, he took on the form also as a man. Not only morph meaning inwardly, but fashion, schema, outwardly. So he had the inward part of a man, the emotions, the feeling, the tired, the sleep, needing all of that. But outwardly, meaning he looked like men. Not only inwardly was he all man, but outwardly was he all man. The phrase being found or being made in the likeness of men means to learn something by personal experience. That's what he did. By personal experience, by outward making or the manifestation, he adopted to the times in which he lived. We're talking about God entering the world here. He was a man and experienced what all men experience. The Bible says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. You could say that he adopted this selfless posture. He humbled himself. God entering the world, another characteristic is he adopted this selflessness. Not selfishness, selflessness. He humbled himself. Think about God entering the world as Jesus Christ as we celebrate the birth of Christ, Christmas time. He served. He was hungry. But yet he created the universe. He had all the power anybody could imagine what power is. He served, he was hungry, but he created the universe. The King of Glory came down in the lowest of conditions to enter the earth. That's what Christmas is. The King of Glory came down in the lowest of conditions to enter the earth. Think about these things for a moment. The bread of life was hungry. He was hungry. Okay? The fountain thirsted. the light that was the light of men needed to sleep. The judge would be of the living and the dead would be brought and tried by a mortal judge, which he was. The light and the life which he was might die. The way, the truth, might be the way of the weary, which he was. The truth, which he was, would be accused by lies and false witnesses, which he was. And the foundation, the cornerstone, would be suspended on a cross, which he was. His greatest act of obedience was dying. His greatest act of obedience was dying. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It wouldn't be so wonderful if he didn't come. It wouldn't be so wonderful. Not only did he die, but he died the most horrible and painful death on a cross and shameful death that could be imagined. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in verses 9 through 11 that he ascended to a supreme place. Another characteristic of God entering the world. Therefore also God highly exalted him. God the Father highly exalted him, God the Son. And bestowed on him, God the Son, the name which is above every name. What name is above every name? In verse 10, that at the name of what? Jesus, that's the name that God bestowed on him. Every knee should bow of those who are in heaven already and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's reaction to obedience. His reaction to obedience. God's reaction in verse 9, God lifted him up. Luke in chapter 14, verse 11 tells us that. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Now, the one thing that I always tell my children is, our children, work hard and stay humble. Don't talk about yourself. Work. If you're going to talk about yourself, talk about your failures. Work hard and stay humble. Don't brag about yourself. It's good to be excited about yourself when you're young and you get a job or you graduate school and you get a promotion, and those things are good. But do you like being around people that all they do is tell you how wonderful they are and great they are? No matter what the conversation, it ends up being about them and how wonderful they are. Well, Jesus was the opposite of that. Work hard. Be obedient, be loyal, be faithful, be committed, work hard, have integrity, have character, but stay humble. Stay humble. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. When we sink and get to the point when we are totally emptied of ourselves before God, honest divesting of ourselves before God, he will exalt us. He will bring us and do with us what he wants to do. And obviously, we would rather have that than have him not do that for us and be somewhere where we shouldn't be on our own. I'd rather be where God wants me to be with his help than somewhere I shouldn't be on my own. Humility always comes before exaltation. All through the Bible. Always comes before exaltation. And then what's our reaction? Well, we know what God's reaction is here in verse 9. God's reaction was lifting him up, exalting him.
our reaction in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone will bow. Ephesians 1:1. Jesus Christ is unequaled. He's unequaled. Every knee will bow either in worship or in condemnation. Every knee is going to bow. We'll either bow to him because we are so humbled by him and we bow to him as our Lord and Savior when he comes, or we will bow to him at the final judgment when we will be gone, eternally separated from him. But every knee is going to bow. Every knee will bow. And there's a lot of pride out in our world that won't bow to anything or anybody, but everybody will bow eventually. That's what the Bible is telling us. And we have this general reaction. The general reaction is every knee. That's a general. There's a specific reaction in verse 11. Every living creature will confess sooner or later that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can go to Romans in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He became a servant for us. That's a great characteristic of Christmas. Jesus is Lord. He's God. He entered the world to be a servant for us. You remember, the Bible says the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many in Mark in chapter 10 and verse 45. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life. He came to die a living sacrifice, right? We just sang about it this morning. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing, and that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we do it. We don't do it to make ourselves feel good. We do it to honor and worship him. That's why we do it. Because he gave everything. He gave us everything. Everything he possibly could. God came into this world and totally emptied himself, took on the form of the Son, became fully man, and he gave up every single divine attribute he could have had to use to show us. But what he showed us, what? Humility and obedience. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't manipulated. He was obedient. He was obedient. And if we don't bow now, we will bow someday. We will bow someday. What's the message of Christmas? What is the message? Is these next 2 and 3 weeks, what is the message? Be humble. Be selfless. Be lowly. Christ was something and became nothing, that God might make him something again. See, we think we're something when we're really nothing. That's our problem. See, Christ was something, became nothing, that he would be made something again. Our problem here is we already think we're something. And we just want to add something to the something that we are. We don't know what it is to fully divest ourselves, to empty ourselves. Only thing we know is after about 4 hours we're empty, we need to eat again. We don't know about emptying. We don't know about divesting. We don't really know about the journey of suffering. But it's in the journey of that selflessness, it's in the journey of emptying and of relying on nobody but God, that God will exalt us. If you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. And that's what we're being challenged to this Christmas season. Church, God's people, in a world, in a day of pride and arrogance and self-esteem, is being challenged to humble itself, to divest itself, and let God exalt us. Let's pray.